Well, here we are. Last meeting of the Labor Day Conference weekend. And I'd like to express my appreciation to the conveners of this conference and to you as an audience or a congregation for the privilege of being here. I don't just say that. I should be dead or in prison. I shouldn't be here. And what a privilege. And what a responsibility. And so thank you. And open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to you exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you ever notice that when someone else reads the scriptures, like public reading, you pick up on things you don't notice when you're reading it yourself? Sometimes we read it just in our minds. Sometimes maybe you might read it out loud, but I find that sometimes just somebody else's voice or the emphasis they put on certain words as they read it, things just pop out. I think that's what Paul meant when he said to Timothy, just keep reading the scriptures publicly, the public reading of the scriptures. In a little assembly in Sault Ste. Marie many, many years ago at Ground Zero, when we started that, we decided that we would read the scriptures publicly every Lord's Day. Not necessarily the text or the preacher or anything like that, just consistently and consecutively just read through the scriptures. And 92, I think it's the 30 years this year. I think they're still doing that. So maybe it's something you want to consider in your own work, reading publicly the scriptures. The overall theme is abundant life. We asked you some questions earlier in the weekend. Do you have it? Do you want it? What characterizes your life? And I don't know about you, but I have been challenged. Can you imagine me up here telling you how to have an abundant life? I mean, of all people, it's unbelievable I have this privilege to do that. And so I'm challenged on every hand. It is something that, you know, it's hard to pass on excitement and enthusiasm and confidence if you don't have it yourself. It's just words. It's like preaching another man's sermon. Oh, you can get it and you got the outline, but until that becomes yours, until you understand that, till you preach it from your heart and not from your head, it's just not the same. You've all heard people get up and preach, and there's not one thing that you could say wrong about the content. And maybe homiletically, they're perfect. You know, tell them what you're going to tell them what you told them, and all that stuff about homiletics. But something was missing. We've all experienced that. I've experienced that preaching. Oh, that's terrible when it happens to you and you're the preacher. You just get up there and you just like, preaching to that wall back there, or you can't break through, you can't get through. I shouldn't tell you this, but I will. I was on Jupiter one time preaching, and so I don't want you to even try to guess where this is. Okay? I get there, I'm there for a week. I get there on Sunday morning, and I'm one of the first ones there. Of course, the people that are from the farthest away, they're the ones there first. You know how that goes. And so I'm there from hours and hours away, and I'm there. And a person comes in, they said, "Oh, hi, Joe. How you doing?" I said, great. How are you?" He said, "I didn't know you were going to be here today." I said, "I'm going to be here all week. Didn't you like know that we're having a gospel campaign?" Folks, let me tell you something. If you try to have any kind of an outreach or a gospel campaign or a Bible teaching weekend or something, please announce it in your own assembly. So I realized I was in trouble immediately. And so I said, I'm going to be here a little bit early each night, and if anybody wants to, I really appreciate we pray together. Not one. All week. At the end of the week, when I came up like on my closing address, I said, "I spent a week down here. I should have been home with my wife and kids. I shouldn't have been here." I said, "I don't think half of you even knew we were going to have this meeting." And I said, "Next time you don't call me, I'll call you. This is not what the Lord wanted this week." Well, that didn't go very well. The elders had a meeting afterwards, and I left. The next year at a man's conference, one of the elders came to me and they said, "You had no right to do what you did." I said, "I had every right to do that." Because that was the truth. There was no praying. There was no planning. There was nothing. And you're just going through the motions here. The Lord was not in it. He dropped his head. He shuffled his feet a bit. And he said, "Yeah, I know you're right. I know you're right." Folks, you can't pass on what is not yours. You want to help somebody in any area of life where they might be struggling? If you're struggling in that area of your life, you can't help them. You need to go get help. The scriptures put it like this. We can teach and help and comfort others. How? With the comfort that we have gotten from the Lord. With the help and encouragement that we have gotten from the Lord. I'm just going to say it. There's too many older men that have a problem with pornography that are trying to help young men. They can't do it. They can't help them. There's too many older saints that are not committed to the assembly or to the Lord, and they're trying to tell the young people, "You need to be committed." Like Lot saying to his family, to his whoever they were, those men, You know, we got to get out of here. God's going to do something. You know what they said? Are you joking? Who are you? Who are you telling us? They just mocked you. Folks, this is real. If Christianity is not real, if Christ hasn't changed your life, if you're just going through the motions, and you go on Sunday and you break bread, and then you go to some kind of a teaching meeting, maybe you can go to a prayer meeting, and you go home and nothing has changed in your life, go back to Calvary, would you please? Maybe you missed something there. That's not God's way. The abundant life. Oh, it's not all roses. It's not all, everything works out. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about something inside that is so different, so unique, so abundant, over storms, over problems, over trials, over heartaches, over disasters, and you keep going because there is a divine nature in you that carries you all the way. It's real. We broke it down. We broke this passage down into three areas. First, foundation. We talked about it. Hope you got one. If you don't have one, good luck on the building. The storm's coming. It won't stand. It will not stand. Foundation. And then we talked about building materials. And we went through a list of those building materials. There's seven that were added to faith. You're going to count faith, that's eight. So we expand our faith. We enlarge our faith. We start the building of the superstructure of a life in Christ. We're building on Him. We've all heard it, but let me repeat it. Only one life will soon be passed. You know the rest. Only what's done for Christ will last. I shared with you yesterday, I believe it was, that everything we see, everything we know in this world is coming to an end. Why would I invest in something that's not going to last? Why would I spend my time and energy and resources in things that are not going to make it in eternity? Invest in the Word of God and the people of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we are here. So add, expand, enlarge, do it, just do it. Take those building supplies. And let me remind you, we got everything we need in the pile. Everything. I don't have to make it up. It's like in Ephesians 6, he talks about the armor. Remember that, you know? He never said make it. He said take it. He's already made it. It's in a locker. It's just for you. Got your name on it. Doesn't matter what size you are. You open that locker, you take it. And you apply it to your life. Same thing with the building material. He's provided everything for a beautiful structure, an abundant life. And so let's go to the end. The last part of the outline is the result. We should all wear the button. Be patient. God's not through with me yet. We should all wear that. I understand that. So we're not talking about we're actually at the end of this building. We're in progress. We're working on it. We're applying these things to our life. But the warning now comes. And it comes in three ways. Just watch your Bible. Look at verse 8 for a moment. We're talking about the results, the project. You want to, 1982, my house burned in New Liskeard, Ontario, Northern Ontario. And the next spring, I started building. I told you some things about that. And I'm going to tell you something. I had done a lot of help and construction type work. I'd never been in charge of building a house. Now I'm in charge. Build it any way you want to, you know. And so by the grace of God, I built the house. You know something? There was something so satisfying about one day stepping back in that yard. And I just looked at that house. You know what I said? Lord, thank you. Thank you. Now, did the Lord build that house? Yeah, He did. Did He give me the grace and strength and wisdom and discernment and knowledge and experience to do it? Yeah. but I had to do it. He didn't build that house. He gave me the equipment and the resources that I needed to build that house. One other thing. It is God in you that works His will. But we still have to do it. You say, I don't know how that works. You're trying to teach a kid to write, okay? They get their pen, they go. You go, no, wait a minute, that's not the way. We're going to teach you how to write properly. So you take that pen and you put it in that child's hand. You say, now you hold it like this. And you give it to them, they hold it like this and say, okay, now write your name. They go, wait a minute, you're not getting this, You work through that. After a while, you get that pen in that right place, and then watch this. You go. And then you say, you wrote your name. That's what God's doing. That's what He's doing. We can't do it. You submit yourself to Him, and you will do it. That's what you're designed to do, to be submissive to a God who is able and will make you able. So in verse 8, just notice it. Just these two words, these things. See it in verse 8? Now go down to verse 9, so first line, these things. You see that? Now go down to verse 10. At the last sentence, or last part of that, for if you do these things. Context. What are these things? Well, there are the seven or eight, if you count faith, of the things he's just mentioned. There's virtue and knowledge and temperance, and I'm not going to go through all those again, but if those things are responded to, are used, are not used, there are going to be consequences. And so, he says, first of all, in verse 8, if these things be in you, and then he says, and abound. Not just, I go over there and grab a 2x4 and there's some virtue, and I go, okay, I got it, I did it, like, I tried. No, you didn't. Be diligent. That's what he was saying. And if these things are in you and about, in other words, with excitement and enthusiasm and commitment, I'm going to do this by the grace of God. If these things be in you, notice, if these things are yours and abound, I believe it's the old King James that said, it says it like this. If these things be in you, they make you. I like that. They make you. See, by doing what God asked me to do, there's a spinoff. There's a reality. Something happens to me. It's not me making myself. It's me obeying God. And when I obey God, they make me do something. They encourage me. They provide for me. They move me along. It is God's will working in me when I'm obedient. If these things are in you, they make you. So there are three benefits. He mentions that, three benefits. Let me just give them to you, and then we'll talk about them. First of all, there's a satisfying life. If these things are in you and abound, you got a satisfying life. Number two, you got a wonderful confidence. And number three, you get an abundant entrance. They make you. These things work in you. Satisfying life. Verse 8. These things are in you. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who doesn't want a satisfying life? Who wants a frustrating life? Who wants a disappointing life? Who wants a dead life? Who wants a boring life? Don't you want a satisfying life? For 25 years of my life, I chased the elusive butterfly of satisfaction all over the place. Tried it. Don't work. Doesn't last. Oh, sin has pleasure. for a season, but it didn't last. You eat the devil's corn, he'll choke you on the cob. That is true. Let me tell you, it leads you down the garden path, and there's nothing at the end. You want a satisfying life? You want a fruitful life? An effective life? A life that is not barren? A life that is not lazy? A life that you practice every day? You get up in the morning, you go, my goodness, I can't believe it's another day of rest. I got the opportunity to serve the Master today. I'm going to work. I'm going to school. I'm going to clean the house. I'm going to go to the woods. I don't wear, you know. Listen, anything you do as a Christian, you know what we're admonished to do? Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the reason if I'm on the backside of nowhere in Northern Ontario in the trout stream, guess what I'm doing that day? I'm doing that in the name of the Lord Jesus. If I'm preaching here, what am I doing? I'm doing that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't compartmentalize your life in that, oh, I do this in the name of Jesus, and then I got my own life, and then I do this, and then, no, that's not the way that goes. Listen to this. Christ, listen, who is our life. The life that I now live in the flesh. How do I do that? I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. A satisfying life. But a wonderful life. A wonderful confidence. Look at verse 10. Some of you have been waiting for me to get to verse 10. I know you. Some of you have been saying, boy, we're going to get in the weeds now. No, we're not getting in the weeds. There's nothing wrong with verse 10. Okay. Brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Oh, now wouldn't that be something if I could make my call and election sure? Now wouldn't that be something? If I could do something to make that calling and that election sure. Well, evidently I can. That's what the scriptures are saying. If these things are in me and abound, I'm going to have a satisfying life. I'm going to have a wonderful confidence. Saturday night, I touched on eternal security. And I'm going to tell you something. People started coming out of the woods. Good for you. Good for you. Because there are some of you that go, I don't know if I asked Jesus into my heart right. I don't know if I meant it. I don't know. Listen, doubt's all over the place. You know what this verse is telling us? This verse is telling us that from our perspective, you want to know from your perspective how you know that by the grace of God you're saved, your calling and election is sure. You know how you can know that? What will confirm that for you as an individual in your life, your emotions, your feelings, your personality. You know how you can do that? These things be in you and about. Don't make that hard. You see, if I'm at the building materials and I'm putting it on the structure every day and I'm working on this thing, I'm working out my salvation, I'm not working for my salvation, there's nothing that gives you more confidence than to know God is working in your life. Some of you go, what? This is it. When do people backslide? When they get away from God. Not when they're taking the building materials and putting it on the foundation, they don't backslide. Not when they're obedient Christian, not when they're happy Christian, they don't backslide. They backslide, listen, when they don't do these things. And then when they backslide, they go, oh, I'm probably not saved. Oh, Lord, help us all. All he's saying in this verse right here is that your calling and election can be sure to you. This is confirmation God is working in your life. Now, we talked about security before. We're talking about assurance now. God guaranteed. And whether you understand that or appreciate that or not, if your foundation is Jesus Christ, listen, nothing can change that. You can't be unborn. You can't lose it. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. And God does not take it away. You cannot be unborn. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot get rid of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm with you, and the Holy Spirit is with you, but in that day when I go and he comes, listen to me, he's going to be in you forever. That's a perfect verse for eternal security. If the Spirit of God comes in and abides with me forever, how could that be possible? He would never take the Holy Spirit and separate the Holy Spirit from him for eternity. That's a verse on eternal security. And so there's so many things. Just walk in the light. Keep short accounts with God. Just abound in these things. Just go to the pile and put them on. You will have a wonderful confidence. Now, notice the promise that goes along with that in verse 10. You'll make your calling and election sure. You'll go, yeah, by the grace of God, I got it. I know I got it. God's helping me. It's working. I got an abundant life. Praise God. Okay, now notice the rest of this. For if you do these things, what things? Get to the building pile. Start putting them on the foundation. That list. If you do these things, look, you will never stumble. Wow. The only time I ever stumble as a Christian is when I disobey, not when I obey. I will never stumble into an unproductive life. I will never stumble into disgrace or being ashamed. If these things are in me and abound, I'll have a satisfying life. I'll have a wonderful confidence. But then look at the third thing in verse 11, an abundant entrance. Lord help me. Go to Mark 16. Mark 16. Now, a lot of people get bent out of shape in Mark 16. Don't worry about that. I'm not going there. Okay. I want to show you something in Mark 16, though. Verse 19, let me just skip right down to there, verse 19. You know, at the end of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you got all this. This is the end. This is the Lord. He's gathering. He's commissioning. He's ascending. And you get in Acts 1, they watch him. He goes up. But notice verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, this is the end, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Folks, don't read your Bibles too fast, please. Don't read them mechanically. Think. Think. The Lord Jesus was at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus stepped out of heaven one day and took on a body and was born as a man. Incarnation, and he came to do the Father's work, and he knew where he was going, and he knew what he was going to do, and not only did he know the timing, he knew every step, and he knew the very hour. My hour has come. The whole life. And then he dies on the cross. And then he says it's finished. And then they take him and they bury him. And then 3 days later, God raises him from the dead. And then 40 days later, he's received up. Think about that for a minute. What kind of reception you think he had? Huh? Come on. Come on. Can you imagine created angelic beings who for eternity past have watched this whole thing? I mean, they're lined up on the shore, wherever the shore is. I don't know. They're lined up. They're watching it. And they're seeing the final act in time down here. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the 40 days. And he's standing on the Mount of Olives. And those poor frightened disciples are all standing there, and the Lord Jesus is speaking to them, and the Lord Jesus ascends up. We too often just look at it from down here. Get above. Get above. These angels are bowing. These angels are weeping. These angels are saying, look what our God has accomplished. The warrior is coming home. The servant king is coming back. He has accomplished what God has sent him to do. He was received. Wow! That's something. That's not the way he was received when he came. John 1:12. He came to his own. They didn't receive. They did not receive. There's no welcome. There's no hallelujahs. There's no rejoicing. There's no, look what our God has done. He has stepped in to humanity. He has no, nothing. All that happened there was, we'll not have that man to rule over us. We don't want him. No room in the end. No room in our hearts. Oh, let me tell you, when he went through the plan of God and an absolutely perfectly orchestrated, executed plan, when it was over, he was received up. You can have a welcome like that. Yeah. You can. That's what we read. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. How do I know I can get that? Because I've been at the pile of building materials. And by the grace of God, I've started building a life for Christ. And I know it's not what it should be, but I'm trying and I'm working on it. And God's helping me and I'm enjoying it. And God's strengthening me when I'm down and discouraged, and I'm working on it and working on it, and then one day, just like that, I'm gone, or he has come, and you get it. You get it. You know, on earth, the whole plan of God on earth is to conform us to the image of his son. I think it was Jabe Nicholson. He probably gets accused of a lot of things he never said, but I think it was Jabe Nicholson that said, God loved his son so much he wanted to fill heaven with people like his son. I like that. He's taking his hammer and chisel to you, and he's working on you and shaping and forming you into the image of his son. And then one day, don't you know this? One day when Jesus comes, listen, he's going to present us to himself. He's the coach at the finish line, folks. And we're running the race. We're building the life. We are at the end. And he's standing there. And you know what he's saying at the end? You can do it. Come on. Come on. I'm with you. I'm for you. And we fall into the hands. We are exhausted. We are done. We're at the end. We've done what we could, not perfectly, but he has helped us, and we fall into the hands of the coach. And you know what he says? You did it. You did it. You did it. You did it. The abundant entrance. If these things be in you and about, you don't want to be ashamed that he's coming, do you? Then get to the building material. Let's see what happens if you don't do it. What if I don't do it? As there are blessings if you do it, there are consequences if you don't do it. Yeah, can you believe God gives you a choice? Can you believe that? Can you believe people to choose not to do it? Unbelievable. I got everything that pertains to life and godliness, so be happy. I think I have to subsidize God's work, and so I'll just try to do something myself. Well, if you do that, there are three realities. Look back in verse 9. But he that lacks these things, see that? He didn't apply them. He didn't enlarge. He didn't go to the building pile, the materials. And he's not working on the structure. They're not there. He that lacks these things. There are three things mentioned here. He's blind, he's short-sighted, and he's forgetful. Paul had a friend, a good friend, a soldier in Christ with him. His name was Demas. Demas, you've read about Demas. Demas was started off a pretty good guy. At the end in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. That's where it takes you. You see, a person that does not obey the Lord will not even try by the grace of God to do what God is asking him to do so he can have this abundant life. He's blind. He cannot see what is going on. Listen to me. Sin, are you listening, deceives you. It's like James. James says, now, you should be a doer of the word. You know that, right? Not just a hearer only. Okay, we got that. You know what else he said? If you're just a hearer only, you deceive yourself. Oh. I can tell you how that works. You go away from this Labor Day weekend and you go, wow, that's great. Yeah. Did you hear that? Yeah. Wow. Never thought of that. Did you see it? And I'm so glad to hear this. And oh, that was great. And it was wonderful. Yeah, that was great. And that was great. And you go away and you don't do these things, but you deceive yourself and you go, that was great because I had such great fellowship. I had such great teaching. There was great ministry, and you deceive yourself unless you do it. You talk yourself into, oh, it was enough just to hear it. It is not enough to hear it. So if you don't do it, you're blind. You have no discernment. You can't figure it out. Think about Lot, Abraham's nephew. Okay, you know that story? Things are going well. Herds are expanding, get too big. There's problems. Abraham says, we got to split up. Things are not going well here. He says, the lot you choose, whatever you take, I'll go the other way. Lot looks, but he's blind. He's got no discernment. He said, oh, that's some green pastures over there. I think that's great. It's towards Sodom. No discernment. He's blind. Might have been a good place to raise cows. It was a horrible place to raise a family. No discernment. I don't have time, but if you work that back in Lot's life, Abraham wasn't perfect either. We know that. But every time Abraham consciously knew he had sinned against God, you know what Abraham did? Went back to the altar. Just read it. It's there. He goes back to the altar. That altar was a place of repentance. That altar was a place of confession. That altar was a place of sacrifice. That altar was a place of fellowship. And you never read that Lot had an altar. He didn't have it. He's blind. He cannot discern. No discernment. Quickly, let's go to Matthew 6. I just want to show you something. Matthew 6. look at verse 22, 21. Matthew 6, 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. Here's the punchline now. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? For every one of us here today who are born again, the light of the world lives in us. We got the light. How could that light ever become darkness? Well, because I won't obey the Lord. I won't listen to his word. I want to do my own thing. I'm going my own way. I tap him on the shoulder and say, excuse me, Lord, would you just move over? I'll take control of this now. And he's not Lord of my life. And so the light, the truth, becomes darkness. And it says, how great is that darkness? Do you know how truth becomes darkness in your life? Get this principle. You won't practice it. Do you know anything in the Bible right now? Do you know? It's what God says. It's a doctrine. It's a teaching. Okay, I know that. Are you practicing that? See, if you don't practice that, you'll lose the ability to discern that. And your life will end up being a life separated from God. And then some brother who's walking in the light will come over and say something to you. And when he says something to you, you'll justify what you're doing. Because you're blind. You have no discernment. Sin has deceived you. Or I could give you illustration that long. We must move on. He's blind. Short-sighted. Short-sighted. Only lives for today. When I first went to Bible school, the president of that Bible school said, I want to tell you something. He said, if I knew you only had 10 years, only 10 years to live, he said, I'd spend 9 of those years in preparation so I could be effective in year number 10. Now that's from a Bible school teacher. Okay. That's from somebody who wants to get you that good foundation so you know everything. The one thing I think he overlooked was if I only got 10 years yet to live, that's possible, I suppose. And I'm not going to do anything except get fat on the word of God for 9 years so that I can prepare for that last year. What if Jesus comes in year 2? Got a problem. Short-sighted means I don't plan. I don't plan. But I plan in the will of God. See, if these things are not abounding in you, you just live for today. You have not. I had a friend that won't even buy, listen, he won't even buy green bananas anymore. No, he won't. So Jesus is coming. He's coming. He puts me to shame. He looks for him every day. Like every day he's looking for him. Okay? Can I give you a little formula? I don't know if it'll work for you or not. My suggestion is you plan like you got 100 years, okay? And you live every day like it's the last. But don't be short-sighted. Don't just live for today. And then lastly, forgetful. I was in a conference, a small assembly in Ontario many years ago. You'll know some of these people. Jabe Nicholson was there. Arnett McEntee was there. There was another guy, I'm not sure, and myself. I think there was about as many preachers as there was people. It was just a little, you know. And so during the break, I talked to an older man. And I said to him, how long have you been saved? He said, 72 years. I said, good for you. I said, tell me about it. He had to reach in his pocket and get his handkerchief. And with tears streaming down his cheeks, he said these words. I never got over it. So that's the problem with this person. They get over it. Redemption has lost its grip. You forget. Doesn't mean anything. It's just words. No life to back it up. Blind. Living only for today. Nothing for eternity. And forget what the Lord has done for you. What's the remedy? Now these are reality. If these things are in you and abound, you'll have a satisfying life, a wonderful confidence, and abundant entrance. Wow, great. If you don't, this is your choice. And then you get blinded and deceived and short-sighted and you forget. You'll be no good for the dunghill. That's a Christian. That's a problem. So what do I do? 1 John 1:9, that's what you do. By the grace of God, don't be weary in well doing. You're building, you're going, you're working on it, you got that light, you got that confidence, looking forward to seeing the Lord. You're not going to be ashamed that He's coming. Okay, you're ready for that? I'm great. Yeah. If you don't have that, this is what you do. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You cannot wear that verse out. I think if I had put my finger on that verse in my Bible, and every time I needed and used that verse, I just rubbed it, it'd be a hole about 3 inches deep in my Bible where I read that. This is for you and me, because none of us are going to do it right. If we confess, let me just take a minute. I know you're still raining. I don't know. Don't worry. The word confess comes from two Greek words. Listen. To say and the same. To say the same. Oh, what is that? That's what the Spirit of God convicts you of. That's what you confess. So, I got to confess probably something different than you must confess. But when the Spirit of God convicts you in your heart, you say that. It's like Nathan going to David and confronting David, and David pronounces judgment on himself in the story. Nathan said, "You're the man." This is what you're saying to God. I'm the man. I'm the woman. I'm the young person. I'm the old person. I did it. I take it on the chin. It's wrong. I hate it. I don't want it. I'm saying the same back to you. I'm agreeing with God. It was wrong. I don't want to live like this the rest of my life. He is faithful and just to forgive you. But it doesn't stop there, folks. He wants to cleanse you. Get off of your knees and get back in the race. Get off of your knees, strap on your helmet and your sword and get back in the battle. Get off of your knees and get to the pile of building materials and start building that house for God. That's the way it works. Been so nice to be with you. Wouldn't it be nice if all everything just turned out great after this? Oh, wow, it's just like, okay, got it, let's go. Remember, we're flying. We're going to run away tomorrow morning. Nitty gritty, mundane, everyday. Here we go. That's when you're going to pull it off. That's when it's going to be real. And may God help you. I've been just delighted to be with you. If there's anything I can help you with, I'll stick around here for a little while, but please let me know. Or I'm sure anybody on the committee, anybody that has brought you, any mature Christian that by the grace of God is walking in the light, they'd love to pray with you or encourage you or help you. If you don't have the foundation, make sure you get it before you leave. I can't guarantee you tomorrow, but I can tell you today's the day that you can get a solid foundation in your life. His name is Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we've heard a lot of things, and be impossible to remember them all. But we have been exposed to a lot. And so we're praying your Holy Spirit will remind each one individually of just the things that they need to hear from the Word of God, that the will of God might be carried out in all of our life. Lord, thank you for providing everything that pertains to life and godliness. And thank you that it's through the Lord Jesus. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. In His name we give thanks. Amen.